Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Heather Sixth Sacrament Meeting this beautiful afternoon. President John Anderson is presiding at this meeting and has asked that I, Brother Beckstead, conduct today. By way of announcement, our primary program is coming, or before I get into that, first I'd like to welcome. We have a lot of visitors today here to hear Elder Stefan Gilbert Wahib give a talk today. So we'd like to welcome all those that are visiting, family, friends. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. We're excited to hear from him and also get to hear from his sister as well as others. Next Sunday is our primary program, and so today during the second and third hours, we will have the primary in the chapel practicing, so if the primary children could remain in here. We will be having our choir practice for the Christmas program during the second hour as well, and that will be in the primary room. And we'd like to invite all members who are interested, regardless of your abilities, to practice practice with us. Even if you haven't come to the practices, please come. Also, priesthood opening exercises will be in the second overflow, given the primary will be practicing both second and third hours today. Would also like to invite all ward members to come for tithing declaration after the block. We have a tentative schedule on the back of the program, but members are invited to come any week and come and declare your tithing status with the bishop. Also, to make you aware, this Christmas we will be having only sacrament meeting, and it will be at our regular scheduled time of 1 p.m. Finally, put on your calendars State Conference, which will be coming up this December 3rd and 4th, Saturday and Sunday. We look forward to hearing from our stake leaders and being inspired and uplifted. We will begin this sacrament meeting by singing hymn number 94, Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, after which our invocation will be offered by Brother Larry Shaw.
Our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have of gathering here together as fellow saints, for the opportunity to participate in the sacrament, to remember the Savior, to remember those covenants that we have partaken and committed to. We're grateful, Father, for those who have prepared thoughts that they will share with us this day. Bless us all with thy Spirit, that we'll be able to partake of their words and their wisdom and their learnings and understanding, that we'll all be able to share with them, that we'll continue to be able to edify each other. We're so grateful, Father, for the missionary program, for those who are serving and those who will be serving. We're grateful for Stefan and his willingness to sacrifice this time of his life to serve thee. We're grateful, Father, again, for good bishops and good leaders, all those who serve with them, who spend so much time in our behalf. Bless them and bless their families, that they'll be enriched and their testimonies will grow as ours will. We're grateful again, Father, for so many rich blessings, especially at this time of the year, that we'll remember them and that we'll remember all those great saints who have sacrificed in our behalf so that we have the opportunity to sit here this day and enjoy the gospel in its fullness. And again, ask thee to bless us with thy Spirit throughout the remainder of this day and help us to remember it and keep it holy. And we say things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Uh, The bishop has an item of business.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's so good to be with you, and especially to have so many visitors. Could Gabe Sweeten join me here at the podium? It is proposed that Gabe Sweeten be ordained to the office of priest in the Aaronic priesthood. All those who can sustain Gabe in this ordination, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also indicate. Thank you.
We will first hear from Sister Chantal Gilbert-Wahib, after which we will hear from Elder Stefan Gilbert-Wahib, who will be departing this week to serve in the California Arcadia Mission, Mandarin speaking. After that, we will be pleased to hear from our ward choir singing Our Savior's Love, after which we will hear from Sister Diani Poor. Chantal.
Hello, brothers and sisters. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chantal Wahib, or as most of you know me, Christy's daughter, or Stefan's sister. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be speaking at my brother's farewell. Today I was asked to speak on the youth topic of November, which is spiritual self-reliance. At first, I was somewhat overwhelmed with this, considering that I've only had like 15 years and haven't had much time to become spiritually self-reliant, or for that matter, temporally self-reliant, considering I can't even drive or get a job, and I'm expected to be able to teach a congregation of adults how to be spiritually self-reliant when I myself haven't even become temporally self-reliant. After some research, I felt a little bit more confident with my topic, and I would like to start with some questions that I found on LDS.org. Please reflect on these for a moment. First, why is it important to become self-reliant? Second, how will self-reliance help you endure through the times of adversity? And third, how will self-reliance bless your future or current families? After some research, I discovered that spiritual self-reliance is the ability and desire to have your own understanding and personal witness of the gospel. So your testimony is not reliant on someone else's, whether it be a parent, a bishop, or even a significant other. It is important for each of us to have our own witness of the gospel so that we can stand on our testimony. Otherwise, if we are relying on someone else's faith, knowledge, and testimony, we are likely to experience difficulty and confusion in maintaining our beliefs and morals at times, in times of trial, when our faith and belief are spiritually challenged. I believe that one of the hardest parts of becoming spiritually self-reliant is starting to truly build your own testimony. There are, of course, many ways to do this: prayer, scripture study, fasting, service, and family history work are a few ways to build your personal testimony. But no matter what tool you use to build your testimony, it is likely you will have questions. It has been stated many times by our church authorities that it is perfectly normal to have questions. I believe that, in fact, having questions can further expand and build upon your testimony, so long as we don't allow these questions to consume us or shake our faith. Brothers and sisters, your lives will be blessed when you truly search with an open heart for the answers to your questions. It is not enough to ask someone who you feel is more knowledgeable or faithful in the church whether something is true or not. We do not benefit from being spoon-fed our beliefs. Faith is only gained from searching and working in willingness to find the truth. If we try to avoid working for our testimonies, we are like the foolish man that most of us know from the parable found in Matthew, as well as the beloved primary song. We are taking the easy way out and setting ourselves up for disaster by building our metaphorical houses on the sand. By working hard and striving to find a sturdy and reliable foundation, such as the rock, we are setting ourselves up to faithfully prevail through our reign. I'd like to end this with a scripture I found in D&C section 58, verse 28. The power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. I'd like to say these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Make it. I feel really betrayed by Chantal right now. I was hoping she'd take up more time than that. All right. Hello. My name is Stefan Gilbert Wahib. For those of you who don't have the privilege of knowing me, hashtag humble. And this is my hair. For those of you who don't know me, this might be a little weird, but for those of you who know me, it's still weird. I was asked to speak today on the spirit of revelation, and since it's my mission, I thought I might mention something about that as well. Some of you may know a talk David A. Bednar gave in April 2011 called The Spirit of Revelation. In this talk, he compares the spirit of revelation to two instances, the first being entering a room and turning on a light and having the room immediately filled with a bright light. The second being a sunrise, slowly and steadily filling the sky almost unnoticeably. He emphasizes in this talk that the immediate light bulb revelation is a more uncommon type of revelation, while God uses the sunrise type revelation to communicate with his children. Through this, he is able to build our faith and knowledge line upon line and precept upon precept, instead of just giving us immediate answers that aren't as deeply grooven in our souls. President Joseph F. Smith said, "Show me a Latter-day Saint who has been fed upon miracles, signs, and visions in order to keep them steadfast in the church, and I will show you a member who's not in good standing before God and who is walking in slippery paths. It is not by marvelous manifestation unto us that we shall be established in truth, but it is by humility and faithful obedience to the commandments and laws of God." When this podium gets really high, it's kind of shaky. Revelation and I have a rocky history. For a long time, I felt denied or cut off from the revelation or inspiration of God. I would pray and ask for guidance, but would end my prayers feeling just as lost or confused as when I had started them. I looked at my relationship with God and compared it to the relationship I saw in the scriptures, with verses and chapters recording an intimate and seemingly direct revelatory relationship between God and his people. It was easy to look at my own relationship with God and see it as lacking or weak. In fact, most of the time it felt non-existent. I can recall many times praying and pleading with God and receiving nothing. There were no no's or denials, because at least those would have testified of God's presence. Instead, it was silence. This perceived abandonment from on high left me feeling angry, hurt, and worst of all, justified in questioning and denying my testimony, spiritual capacity, and beliefs. In the spring of 1829, Oliver Cowdery learned of the prophet Joseph Smith and traveled to Pennsylvania to offer his assistance in transcribing the Book of Mormon. It was later revealed to Oliver that this had been guidance from God. The Lord revealed to him, quote, "If it had not been so, thou wouldst not have come to the place where thou art at this time. Behold, thou knowest that thou hast inquired of me, and I did enlighten thy mind. And now I tell these things, that thou mayest know that thou hast been enlightened by the Spirit of truth." It was revealed to Oliver Cowdery that he had unknowingly been receiving revelation and guidance from God, and it had simply gone unrecognized. One of my biggest spiritual issues I had to deal with until recently was how people could earnestly pray and ask of God and receive no answer nor reply. This quote from David A. Bednar's 2011 talk provides an answer. "In many of the uncertainties and challenges we encounter in our lives, God requires us to do our best, to act and not be acted upon, and to trust in him. We may not see angels, hear heavenly voices, or receive overwhelming spiritual impressions, We frequently may press forward hoping and praying, but without absolute assurance. They are acting in accordance with God's will. But as we honor our covenants and keep the commandments, as we strive ever more consistently to do good and to become better, we can walk with confidence that God will guide our steps. And we can speak with the assurance that God will inspire our utterances. This is part of the meaning of the scripture that declares, "Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God." As I look back now at moments I then perceived as abandonment, I now see as my own spiritual blindness. I had felt that my inability to feel the Spirit meant that it wasn't there. I had essentially been a man witnessing the sunrise, but with my eyes closed. And I spent the day enjoying the guidance and, in this case, the benefits of the sun, but had continued to deny that it had ever risen. Just because we can't observe something with our eyes does not mean that it doesn't exist. What if we applied this logic to science or to Santa Claus and started denying truths we know that are true through other methods? The point I'm trying to make is that God does not abandon his children. He will guide us and help us even when we do not recognize it. His love and care is infinite and ever-present. Our obedience and faith do not expand our Father's ability to give us light and truth. Rather, it expands our capacity to recognize and receive its blessings. This gospel doesn't promise absolute certainty in our day-to-day actions. But I can promise that as we attempt to live our lives according to the gospel, we can gain confidence and comfort in the truth that God guides us and helps us. I'd like to bear my testimony that I know this is the true church. I can testify to you that God did atone for our sins, or Christ atoned for our sins, and God sent his Son. I can testify to the comfort and guidance that the Spirit offers each of us, and that even when you do not recognize and feel the Spirit, it is still there guiding you in your everyday lives. I'd like to thank everyone who's gotten me to this point. It was not an easy task by any means, especially my mom and dad for the teachings and the guidance, and to every ward member who's helped me feel welcomed and loved in this church. I'd like to thank Brother Boyajian for being an amazing example. No. In this church, and for all the wonderful lessons that he's given me. And I thank each one of you for supporting me and being there for me. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I think you have to excuse me if I cry. The topic I'm speaking on today is something that very personally affects me and many people I know. My name's Deani Poor. My husband's Quinn Poor. We're new to the ward. We just started the semester, and we're living with Don Woolley, who's a cousin to my mom. The topic I was asked to speak on today is based off the conference talk given in October that is, "Am I Good Enough?" which addresses the concept of feeling like you're good enough in the Lord's sight. So my goal in giving my talk today is going to be two things. I want to discuss some of the things that help us to not be so hard on ourselves. And, you know, and also discuss why I think it's so easy to be hard on ourselves. And I think one of the things, and I read the talk several times, one of the things important to understanding this concept is having a deep understanding of the plan of salvation. And this is something that I've thought about quite a lot. Primarily the fact that God sent us down to an imperfect world and told us to strive to be perfect. I think that's something very difficult that everyone struggles with in some degree or another. It can be in school. You know, I'm a music major, and so there's always this kind of worship of perfectionists in the school of music, you know, make the perfect music and be the perfect musician. It could be from work. I think there's often a lot of pressure of you always need to get more work done and be a better worker. And I think many people's workplaces try to require their entire lives and their entire focus. And it can be from family. I think there's a lot of struggles in family. I served my mission in Denver, Colorado, and I saw people on all spectrums in their family, in their home situations. And so I think there's a couple things that if you keep in mind, it's a lot easier to be easy on yourself. And the first one is always to me, there's, you know, I think there's a focus on Christ and then an ability to empathize with yourself and your own situation. I think in life, there's always this constant struggle of trying to get your priorities straight or figured out or what's most important. I mean, especially in the Mormon church, we're striving to be like Christ, and that's a really high goal. You know, it's like someone telling me to write music on the level of Tchaikovsky. I think we can, throughout our whole life, be comfortable with saying, I'm not there yet. But I think there comes with that an ability to say, that's okay. And so while thinking about this, I thought about the question, why do people feel like they aren't good enough? And I think one of the big things is, you know, comparing ourselves with others. I don't think it's possible to ever not compare ourselves with others. I think that's a very, you know, rational way of getting an understanding of our own position. I do think, however, that an individual has to be careful when you're comparing yourself to others because you don't know what's going on in their life. You know, there may be struggles in your life that they don't have. And so it's not fair to yourself, I don't think, to first of all, look at another person and say, oh, well, they're a lot better than me. And then to second of all, even if they were that way, to say that you need to be where they're at. And I think one of the things that's really hard in the church is there's this teaching of, you know, we should be happy. And I think it turns sometimes into a we should be happy all the time. And that doesn't really work in psychology. It's just not how we're built. You know, we might go to school, for those who are going to school, and be told to be your best self the whole day. And then you go to work, and you have to be your best self the whole work. And then at home, you're pressured into loving everyone and being your best self at home. And I think that's a lot to ask. And so I think we have to come to grips and understand that, you know, the world's not perfect. And it's okay if we're not perfect all the time. And I think striving to see ourselves the way God does is very helpful in this aspect. Because I think sometimes we see ourselves the way others see us, or we try to see ourselves the way, you know, Satan might see us. But in honesty, God knows everything about ourselves. I've often been struck in my life with the realization of God understands me better than myself. I mean, there's oftentimes situations when we feel like we should be getting a result, especially in our spiritual lives, that we're just not getting, whether that be revelation we're not getting or whether that be, you know, blessings that we feel like we should be getting. And something that helped me a lot with that concept of why am I not happy and why I'm not getting blessings when I feel like I should be was an understanding of the purpose of our entire time here on earth is to be tested. And I think if we were blessed all the time with everything we needed, that wouldn't really be a real testing. And I think applying that understanding to ourselves gives us a greater patience with ourselves. In times of hardship, we can say, oh, well, God's trying to see how I'm going to react in this situation. And that's not to say that you're always going to react perfectly, but I have a very good sense that most LDS are trying to be the best they can. And that is enough. That's enough to God, because he knows who we are. And I often feel that he's probably more impressed with us than we realize, you know. And the second part of that is, you know, the Savior. I think the best thing to do when you're struggling and you feel like you're insufficient is to think about the Savior, you know. The whole purpose of this life is to teach us to rely on the Savior, and we can't rely on the Savior unless we're struggling. And I think there's always a struggle. To prioritize God as first is hard. We have to feed ourselves. We have to keep ourselves. You know, there's a psychology triangle that talks about the things needed to be, you know, healthy and functioning as an individual. The first basic ones are food, home. And then it goes into things like, you know, a sense of self-value and a sense of purpose. And those are things that we need, and we don't often get those. That's part of this life. But as we rely upon the Savior, I think we gain a great strength that we don't otherwise have. And that we have a great understanding of a purpose we don't otherwise have. I think, you know, an easy comparison is music. I used to be an organ performance major. I'm now a composition major. And we practice 15 hours a week, with just 3 hours a day, just about. And the whole goal is to get better and better and better. And in the moment, it often doesn't feel like you're getting better. You have to take two measures that might be particularly difficult and play them so slow. And you might think, you know, why am I not getting this? You go to bed the next day, it's a little bit easier. You go to bed the next day, it's a little bit easier. And it's, you know, it's hard. I am from Detroit, and there's a lot of poverty there. There's a lot of poverty where I'm from. You know, I have friends who struggle with being homeless. I have friends who struggle getting food on the table. And they've been such a great example to me. They're not LDS. There's not a lot of LDS in Detroit and in Michigan in general. But they have been such an example of me of continuing forward because they're good people. They don't always continue forward because they're strong. I think I've seen a lot of people who just can't be strong anymore, but they keep going because they are good people. And so I've often, you know, I've thought about this, you know, quite a bit lately, where I think I'd be in trials and people are always, would always tell me, oh, well, God will give you what you need. I'm like, I don't have what I need. You know, this I'm not getting by. But after the trials ended, I looked back, and the Spirit spoke to me and said, look, you are a good person. Anyone else in that situation might have done something different. And so then I think it comes down to, you know, a very fundamental choice in this life of, am I going to be a good person? Am I going to choose good decisions? Am I going to choose not to take advantage of other people? Am I going to choose not to, you know, cast my struggles upon others? And that is very difficult, I think. I remember, so I have 7 siblings. That's a lot of kids. And I gained a lot better appreciation of my parents when I got older, and after I'd come off my mission, I'd seen a lot of families. And I remember my dad struggling when he got home with all the stress of work, and he's got all these family members that he's supposed to take care of and be very loving of and spiritually, and he wasn't always perfect, but I'm completely okay with that, because I still think, looking back, that I can tell that he was a good person. And sometimes we think we could do better. Sometimes that isn't the case. Maybe it is the case. But the purpose of life is to go through a variety of experiences. I think we have this idea of this, you know, perfect Mormon who goes through their life and makes every decision perfect, and even in the struggles, they're perfect. But I don't think, for some people, maybe that's how they learn, but I know for me, that's not how I learn. You know, I learn from having good experiences contrasted with bad experiences, contrasted with anything in between, and I gain an understanding. I'm very much a person where if I want to understand white, I need to really look at the black. And so I think when we're in those situations, when we're in the black, and maybe we feel like we should be in the white, maybe we feel like we should be more thankful, maybe we feel like we should have a greater capacity to help others, even though we're struggling. I think those are the times to take a step back and just pray to Heavenly Father and have Him confirm to us that we're good enough. We don't necessarily have to be perfect. We don't even have to be great. But we can be good enough, and that's fine. You know, I think there's many examples in the scriptures of great miracles, but I think sometimes the greatest example comes from the prophets and the apostles who, I think of Abinadi. He spends his whole life trying to teach the gospel. He never sees the results of it. He you know, he died before he got to see any of his teachings flourish. And what a great, spectacular man. To other people, it may seem like he failed. It may seem like his life was pointless, but he knew that what he was doing was important, and he stuck to it, and he decided to keep going with it. And in the future, which he saw from heaven, but he never probably could have seen it coming on earth, he had this miraculous result come about. And I think it's very hard to be in that position. I think everyone wants to be acknowledged as a great person and do great things, but sometimes in this earthly life, it's impossible to do great things. You can't solve everyone's problems. You can't cure world hunger. You can't cure everyone who's sick, and you can try your best. But the purpose in the end, I think, is to experience that struggle. And along with that, I think, comes the idea of sacrifice. I think God requires many sacrifices at our hands. And I think sometimes the greatest way we can sacrifice is look at our situation and say, it's not perfect, but that's okay. And still try to do our best. And I know there are many, many people who struggle with this. I've seen, you know, for a 22-year-old, I think I've seen quite a bit. You know, I see my fellow composers struggle. I see, you know, people, when you give your all, I think you always want someone to give back to you and say, that was good. You did a good job. And sometimes that doesn't happen. You might give your all at work, and then they say, oh, well, you forgot to do this and this and this. You might give your all in a piece, and they go, well, you need to revise this in your work. And you may give yourself and your all at home and feel like you're not appreciated. But that's okay. And that's okay because we have the Savior. Because in the end, He makes everything okay. And that's something that's hard. But when you are able to just focus on the fact that the Savior will justify every one of your sacrifices, I think it becomes easier. You stop asking so much, why me? And you start having more attitude of, it's okay, I will get a return on the sacrifices I am making. It might not be in this life, but it will happen, and we will find peace. And that is one of the greatest blessings, I think, is contained in the scriptures. In the Doctrine and Covenants, when it talks about eternal life, oftentimes it talks about peace, and it often correlates peace with happiness. And that is the second part I wanted to talk about just briefly in my talk, is the understanding of what true happiness is. I think I've come to a conclusion that happiness is being a good person. Even if you're very sad and you're hurting a lot, I look at times in my life where I think, am I being a good person? And I go, yes, and that brings a peace to me. That there are times in my life where I haven't had that peace, where I wasn't necessarily making a conscious decision to be a good person. I don't ever think I was a horrible person, but I think there is a conscious decision we can make of, we can do our best and try to lift those around us and lift ourselves. And I think that's very important to understand, is we can be happy while not having the world's view of happiness. You know, the world's view of happiness is having the perfect body, looking perfect, having the perfect people surrounding you, and the perfect daily life, and the perfect job, and everything's just great, and you just have this sense of exhilaration. But I don't think that's very realistic, personally. I think more important is a deep happiness that comes when you know that you are doing your best. And when you know that God loves you no matter what you do. I've had many experiences where things didn't turn out perfect, and And perhaps I'm still dealing with the consequences of sacrifices I've made, but I still feel at peace. Knowing that God knows me better than I know myself. He knows my situation. And there's kind of a, it doesn't necessarily make sense, but God can be with us while not being with us. He might not solve our situations. He might not help our situations, but he's still with us. He's still very involved in our lives and paying attention and help us to go where we need to go. And the Savior is there as well. I remember any time I struggled on my mission, my blessings that I got from the priesthood were always about the Savior's with you. I may not have felt the Spirit very strong. I may not have been able to feel that connection of him being there, but I know he was. Because I know that things, they turned out okay. And they will be okay. It might not be now, it might not be 10 years from now. But the Savior is always with us. And I give this talk in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
What a wonderful meeting. It was wonderful to see how those talks all came together, to hear Sister Chantal talk about her early journey towards self-reliance, and then Stefan and his journey to attain and understand revelation, and then that very real struggle I think we all go through of humility and trying to live up to the Savior's example. I was extremely touched by that talk as well, and loved when it spoke about how the Savior is going to be the most kindest judge and much, much kinder judge on ourselves than we often are. Our concluding speaker will be some brief remarks by President Anderson, after which we will sing hymn number 263, Go Forth with Faith, after which our benediction will be offered by Tage Wilcock.
Always good to be with you, brothers and sisters. Following Bishop, Bishop asked if I'd say a few words, and I love him, and I will always do what he asks me to do. I've been spiritually fed today. It's been a great meeting. Chantal and Elder Gilbert Wahi, boy, that sounds good. He's going to be an amazing missionary. And Sister Poor, what a wonderful, heartfelt message that we've all felt the Spirit today. Just kind of a concluding comment on Sister Poor's remarks. You know, I served as bishop for a while in this ward, and I'm sure Bishop Brunst and Bishop Wilkinson and Bishop Misbach would echo what I have to say, but you get to know the members of the ward very well. And honestly, many people come in and they're struggling with certain challenges, either personally or in their families. And they think they're all alone and that they're isolated in these situations. And the more you get to know each family, the more that it's pretty much universal. There's challenges in all of our lives. And they're all unique. They're all different. Some are health-related. Some are financial-related. Some are relationship-related. But you probably wouldn't want to change places with most people when you came to really understood the road they're walking and the steps that they're trying to follow. And so I think, as Sister Poor articulated, I mean, many of the things we go through are, you know, they allow us through that adversity of life to have our own personal journey of striving to become like the Lord. We have to remember his journey. It wasn't anything of convenience. Here, the Son of God, the creator of heavens and earth, of worlds without end. As he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he pled. Father, is it possible? Is there another way? If it be possible, take this cup from me. He wondered if he had the capacity to follow through with the challenge that lay before him, just as each one of us do in our lives. But as he said, glory be to the Father, and I partook and I finished my preparations under the children of men. And likewise, each one of us follow in his footsteps. We follow his same journey. As he said, come follow me, and that isn't a journey of convenience. It is a journey filled with adversity, with sorrow at times, and joy and happiness, because this is a plan of happiness, especially when we understand it, its completeness. Because when we understand it in its completeness, and Stefan's going to get this, not too far in the distant future, when things are hard, and he's not having a lot of success, he's going to be discouraged. I remember those days. I remember being on my knees, wanting to come home, not seeing success, feeling homesick, wondering why I was where I was, doing what I was doing, and feeling so discouraged. And it humbled me to my knees. I prayed to my Father in heaven. And my problems didn't go away, but I felt peace, even in the midst of adversity and in the midst of the same challenges that were 2 minutes before exactly the same as they were when the peace came. So when we feel all alone, when we feel discouraged, when we can't feel good enough, remember that there is one who knows us perfectly, who understands us individually, and can heal us individually because of the infinite power of his experience in the atonement. Because even he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He understands. He understands the depths of discouragement, disappointment, of loneliness, of isolation, better than any, and he can heal all. I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for the opportunity to come to church. And Father, we ask thee that you'll be with us in all things and help us in all of our trials individually. And help us to remember thee at all times and trust in thee. Remember that we are always able to turn to you. Father, we ask thee that we will all be safe from any harm or danger and go throughout our week and be able to accomplish everything we need to, and always remember that we have thee to turn to. And again, we are so thankful for everything we have and the opportunity to come to church. And we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.